We're returning to our studies in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, and we're in that part of the epistle that we have referred to often as the practical part. We should never think that the doctrinal part of Ephesians, the first three chapters, can be forgotten, because we've now gotten to the practical part, chapters 4, 5, and 6. That would be a mistake, because doctrine informs practice. What you believe is definitely going to affect how you behave. And so the Apostle Paul links everything here together. You'll see that quite often he refers to topics in the latter part of the epistle that are dealt with in the former part of the epistle. When we come to chapter 5, we're in that section that we have referred to as our walk in Christ. Just to recap a little bit, you may remember that we said the epistle to the Ephesians sets forth the believer's position in Christ. And that's something that comes from the scripture itself. You'll see it referred to quite a number of times in these six chapters, this little phrase, in Christ. For example, in chapter 2, he talks about the way it used to be in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. But then in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be in union with Him. And that is so very vital, that is so very important. We must be in Christ, because if we're not in Christ, we're outside of Christ. And if we're outside of Christ, we will never be with Christ when we depart from this scene of time. So the epistle sets forth the believer's position in Christ. He wasn't always in Christ. He was without Christ. But something's happened whereby he's been brought into Christ. And in the first part of the book, we talked about our wealth in Christ. I don't want to recap all of the verses, but you can see this where it speaks about the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory, our wealth in Christ. The last part of the epistle, as we've said, speaks of our warfare in Christ. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 put it like this: put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You wear armor when you're getting into battle. You wear armor when you're in the war, when you're a soldier. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he means not against flesh and blood only, or merely flesh and blood. Because, frankly, we do wrestle against flesh and blood. But it's behind them that the real enemy stands. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, or you could say wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we'll come to that in due course in the will of God, our warfare in Christ. But the section in between our wealth and our warfare deals with our walk in Christ. That's the subject in the fourth chapter. We've already noted this, because it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We might call that a consistent walk. Walking in a way that reflects the calling that you have received from the Lord. Walking worthy of that vocation. Walking in a way that is in keeping with our profession of faith. The scripture has quite a bit to say about that. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, in the chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Again, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. A holy calling. That means we're called unto holiness. We're to live in a consistent manner. But again, we are to walk not as other Gentiles walk. There is a contrast in the walk of the Christian. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, that means from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We're not to be living the way the ungodly live. We're not to walk as they do. And when we speak about the walk of the Christian, we're speaking about his manner of life. We're speaking about the way that he conducts himself in this world. So we are to have a consistent walk. We're to have a contrasting walk. But then, as we noted last time, we are, as believers, called to a charitable walk. And I want to say a little bit more about this just now before we go any further. Chapter 5 begins like this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It means children dearly beloved. Followers of God. Now there's a word in the New Testament that we're familiar with, no doubt, and it's the word disciple. A disciple was one who followed someone who was a teacher or a master. We know that when John the Baptist was ministering there in Judea, he had a following. They were called John's disciples. But when it says here, be ye therefore followers of God, it's not that word that's being used here, but rather it is a word from which we get the English word mimics. Now, you know what a mimic is? It's someone who copies someone else or who takes off someone else. There are people who are mimics. Now, this word here is that word. And so really you could translate this, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. And that really sets the tone for everything that follows in this chapter. Quite often we see likenesses to parents in their children, don't we? Sometimes they look very like their parents, the dad or the mom or a combination of the both. But it's not just how they look, sometimes it's how they behave, right? Sometimes they have mannerisms that they take on from their parents. And when you see that, it's quite funny. It can be quite hilarious to see a child who has been well used, especially when they're very young, copying mom or copying dad. They're mimics. Children are very good at mimicking quite often. And that can be something that, as someone said, is either encouraging or embarrassing to those of us who have children. Copiers, mimics, imitators. And children probably learn more by watching and imitating than in any other way. What a challenge that is to us as parents. Would I want my child to be just like I am? Would I want my child to follow in the ways that I manifest? Now the Lord here is exhorting his people to be like himself. Be ye therefore mimics of God as dear children. We are to be like Christ. There's a verse that I shared with you last time. It's from 1 John. It's in chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And the Apostle Peter, with that same thought, talks about following in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Be ye imitators of God. Now if we are imitators of God, then we're going to do what verse 2 of chapter 5 tells us, and that is walk in love. I've said this is a charitable walk, because that's what the word love in the New Testament often means. It's translated that way, for example, in the great love chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll see over and over again this word charity. In verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, all the way down the chapter you see this until he comes to the 13th verse. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now I'm here to tell you that you can replace that word charity in your English Bible with the word love. That's what it means. Love. So when it says walk in love, it is a charitable walk. And this has to do with our relationship to other Christians. We are to walk in love toward our brethren and sisters in Christ. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell us that that's how people would know that we were his disciples? Because we have love one for another. That's how they would know. That's how it would be manifested. I think we've let certain communions and certain faith groups hijack the subject of love. But love is in the Bible. And we are to be like God because God is love. Now, it's important to note the context, and we referred to this last time in chapter 5 and verse 2 when it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us," and so on. It's really harking back to the last couple of verses of chapter 4. There's a continuous theme here. From chapter 4 and verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another." Why? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So here's the standard it's set for us. Even as God, for the sake of Christ, hath forgiven us. That's why we're to forgive others, our fellow believers. "Be ye therefore," because of this, "followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." There's the example of love. Even as God, be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as Christ also. Christians are to walk in love because God has set the example of love for us to follow. May the Lord help us to put all bitterness, malice, evil speaking, clamor, sinful anger away from our hearts. We're to forgive one another. We should consider this. Where would we be tonight if the Lord had said he was not going to forgive us? Not going to forgive you. We would be in deep trouble, wouldn't we? We'd be on our way to hell or in hell already. In Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus in verses 3 and 4 said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Think about that. Have you ever trespassed against the Lord 7 times in a day? I'm sure you have. And maybe more than that. And yet the Lord on every occasion has forgiven you. That's exactly the way it is to be with us. Here's the example of love. But there's also the excellence of love. A charitable walk is necessary because love is such an excellent quality. We could study 1 Corinthians 13 and all the wonderful things that are said about charity, about love. But the Holy Ghost sums it all up by saying that it is the greatest of all Christian virtues. I don't know about you, but I think if I'd have been writing the Bible and the question was posed, which is the greatest of these virtues? Faith, hope, love. I would probably have said faith. That's what I would have said, faith. You have to trust in the Lord. You have to believe in the Lord. You can't be saved without faith. The greatest of these is faith. But the Holy Spirit says, no, the greatest of these is love. That's the greatest Christian virtue. Faith, hope, which is a grounded settled hope. It's not a hope so. It is a sure hope. Charity, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So the excellence of love is here. And therefore believers are to have not only a consistent walk, not only to have a walk that is contrasting to the ungodly, but also a charitable walk. And I pointed this out. I just want to mention it very briefly again. The Lord relates this to the gospel in chapter 5 and verse 2. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. A sweet-smelling savor. It goes back to the Levitical sacrifices. The Lord Jesus Christ has given himself as a sacrifice for us. His love is sacrificial love. And that's the kind of love that we're to have in our hearts if we're going to be imitators of God. Walk in a charitable walk. But there's more here. Down in verse 8 of chapter 5, it mentions what I would call a contrasting walk again. Here's something that we've already looked at in chapter 4, but I want to flesh it out further. The contrast between the way it used to be and the way that it is now. That's something that you see in chapter 2 over and over again. We're not going to go back there and rehash all of that again, but just sometime look at chapter 2 of Ephesians and the words, ye were. Ye were in time past. And then the words toward the end of that chapter, ye are. Ye are. Ye were. Ye are. There's a change that has been wrought. And we see this in chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And this is a description of men as they are by nature. We hark back to chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Having the understanding darkened. The reason that people don't understand the gospel, the reason that people can't get their heads around the truth of the gospel, is that they're in darkness. They need to be spiritually enlightened. And don't we learn that from the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Listen to what he says there. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and you'll see the word God there is in the lower case, small g, in whom the God of this world, who's that? That's the devil. That's Satan. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what's the picture here? It's of people whose minds are darkened. See, a blind person is in darkness. If you close your eyes, and sometimes you're in a room that's got a lot of light in it, or you are out in the sunshine and you look up toward the sun, there's some evidence there of some light. You can still get little bits of it coming through. But a person who's totally blind doesn't have that. They're in complete darkness, pitch black. They can't see anything. And here Paul says that the God of this world has blinded. It means he has darkened the minds of them which believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel isn't able to shine into their hearts. And then Paul goes on from there to say this, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he goes back to creation. Genesis chapter 1 is right here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a time, you see, when we were in total pitch darkness spiritually, until the Lord spoke the word, let there be light. Just like he did in the original creation, this is what he does in the new creation. Ye were sometimes darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. Can you say that tonight? Is it your testimony? I was, but now, like John Newton, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Lord has shined the light into my heart. Has there been that work of grace wrought within you where you can actually say, there was a time when I was in darkness, but I'm now in the light? Are you a new creature? Have you been converted to God? Because you ought to be able to say, there was a time when you were made a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. A definite moment when you were saved. Now, you may not remember it. I've often been challenged about that in my own life. Do you have a date? Do you have a time? No. It was in childhood, though. I do know that. I believe that. But I can't say it was on the such and such a date, such and such a time. I can't say that. And that used to bother me a lot. Because I would hear other people, like my father, talking about, on the 26th of February 1956, I passed from death unto life. And I know he did. I know he did. You know how I know he did? Because the evidence was in his life. The way he lived from that point, God had done a work of grace in his heart. But I was brought up in a Christian home. I never knew anything but the Bible. When I was knee-high to a grasshopper, we were reading the Bible, offering prayer. I was going to children's meetings 3 or 4 times a week, Sunday school twice on a Sunday, church twice on a Sunday. Oh, did that not put you off, Pastor? All that religion put you off, didn't it? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. No, the Lord used all of that. Brought me to himself, but I don't remember exactly when it was. And I used to think back on my life, and maybe it was here. And maybe it was then. Maybe it was this other time. Maybe it was this other time I came under conviction. Maybe it was this other time. And I used to get really bogged down by that. And I was being interviewed for membership by my pastor, the big man. He knew our family well. And I thought it would just be a formality. He would just, you know, rubber stamp, you're going to be a member of the church. How wrong can you be? I went to see him. I remember he was interviewing me for membership. And he said, Stephen, are you saved? I almost fell off my chair. What do you mean? Are you saved? And it really rocked me back on my heels. And I remember saying, well, yes, I believe I'm saved. Why do you believe you're saved? I said, well, I believe I came to Christ as a child. I can't remember the date, and it bothers me a lot of times when people talk about they were saved on this occasion and that date and this time of the day, and I don't remember any of that. So he said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you remember the day you were born? I said, no, I don't. He said, but you were born, weren't you? Well, yeah. How do you know you were born? Because you're here. The evidence of life is there. So if you've been born again, the evidence of life will be in your life. And I thought to myself, there it is. If the Lord's done a work of grace in my heart and in my life, I don't need to remember exactly the time and the date. I don't need to remember that. All I need to know is that it did happen. It has happened. And now I'm trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I stand at heaven's gate, which I know I don't have to do that, oh, that's just a fairy tale. You know, when you go to heaven's gate and you're interviewed by St. Peter, that's nonsense. Doesn't happen. But if that were to happen, and Peter were to say to me, why should you be allowed into heaven? Jesus died for me. That's the answer. Jesus died for me. This is all my hope and plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So here's the thing. There has to be a time when you're made a child of God by the work of the Spirit of God, and you will exercise faith in Jesus Christ and repentance toward Him, and you'll keep on believing, and you'll keep on repenting, and you'll keep on walking with God. But if you're not a believer, you're in a state of darkness. When a man is saved, he's brought into the light of the knowledge of God. And that's something that we need. Ephesians 5 verse 14 puts it like this, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This is the experience that we all need if we're to get to heaven. It's not baptism. It's not going to communion. It's not trying your best. It's not being a good person. It is, as Paul put it there in Acts 26 and verse number 18. Here's the commission God gave him. To preach to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Turn from darkness to light. This is the experience of the child of God. Paul referred to that when he talked to the Colossians. Let me read this to you. Colossians in the chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 13. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." It literally means the kingdom of the Son of His love. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, what the Apostle Paul says here is, if that has happened to you, if you have been saved, then live like it. Live as those who are children of light. Here is a contrasting walk. You're not living the way you used to. It's not just that your life is contrasted with those other Gentiles. It's contrasted with the way your life used to be before you were transformed by grace. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Show that you've been changed. Aren't there those who profess the Lord's name and they act as if they're still in a state of darkness? They don't clearly manifest the difference between themselves and the world. I mean, everything about them is the same. Everything. They dress the same, they talk the same, they go to the same places, they have the same music and all of that. The Christian's walk ought to manifest a deep-seated change within him that's been wrought by the Spirit of God. And so the Scripture shows that our walk as a child of light should be a separated walk. Look at verse 11. "And have no fellowship." That's zero. "No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." See, you're not a child of darkness anymore. Why would you want to fellowship with darkness? Are we set apart from the ungodly? That doesn't mean you go live in a monastery or a nunnery, that you build walls around yourself. Whenever people did that in past ages of time, what they discovered was, instead of shutting the world out, they shut the sin in. Because it's within our hearts. You build a wall around yourself to keep the world out, all you do is shut the sin and the corruption in. Some of the worst excesses that ever took place in the name of Christianity happened behind the walls of convents and monasteries. But there's a separation that is taught in Scripture. We're to live a separated life. Do people see a clear difference in us? They ought to. And it ought to be so noticeable that they begin to talk about it. They'll ask you about it. You go to work in a factory. You go to work in an office. You go to work in wherever it may be. And after just a day or two, especially among the guys, they'll notice we're not hearing a lot of swear words from this guy. We're not hearing any dirty talk from this guy. He's not listening to our dirty jokes. He doesn't want to hear them. Something different about this guy. That's how it is. And you start to show forth by your actions the fact that you're a child of God, and then it causes some questioning in people's minds. It's having a testimony. That's what it is, being separated. Let us not be those who don't show any difference between ourselves and the ungodly. Separated. Also surrendered. This is what it means to walk as a child of light. You see, in the context here, verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's not what's acceptable to other people. It's not what's acceptable to society or to the world at large. And it's not even what's acceptable to most who say they're Christians. It's proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And how am I going to know what's acceptable to the Lord? This book. That's what tells me if something's acceptable to the Lord or not. We are to be a surrendered people. Romans 12 verse 2 puts it like this. And be not conformed to this world. The idea is there, it's like a piece of plasticine or Play-Doh being squeezed into a mold. Don't let the world do that to you. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking is different. Your outlook is different. You got a different worldview from the world. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A surrendered walk. And then the walk of a child of God is not only separated and surrendered, but it's spiritual. Ephesians 5 verse 9. The words are in parenthesis. That doesn't mean they're not important though. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is what is produced by a tree of a particular kind. And if you are a good tree, you bring forth good fruit. If you're an evil tree, you bring forth evil fruit. You know the tree by the fruit that it produces. Our walk is to be that of a changed person. And if it is, it's going to be spiritual rather than carnal. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifested. And if we were to study Galatians chapter 5, we would see what that fruit is. There are 9 things that are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to be careful when you read that, because while the Bible does speak about the fruits of righteousness, it doesn't speak about the fruits of the Spirit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But why do you think that is? It's because all of these 9 qualities, love, joy, and so forth, they all grow on the same tree. They're the fruit of the one tree, a person who has been truly changed by the grace of God. Here we have a contrasting or a changed walk, if you like. But then the child of God is to be manifesting, according to Ephesians 5, a careful or circumspect walk. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk, it's talking about the way that you live, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, walking in wisdom. Now, what is this careful walk? What is this circumspect walk? Well, it is the walk of someone who is looking all around, watching, and proceeding with caution. Someone sent me one of these, I think it was a little video one day, on the computer. It was someone in a city, I don't know if it was New York or not, but somebody's walking along, texting on their phone. Someone had lifted one of these underground basement doors, And guess what happened? Yep. Right down in. I don't know if that person got really hurt or not. It looked like they probably did. Now, the person that sent it to me thought it was funny. And I guess on the face of it, it was funny. But the more you think about it, wow, that's not funny at all. But how stupid. How foolish. You see people doing it all the time. Not only driving their cars, but walking along the street and they're texting away and boom! Bad things happen when you're not watching. When you're not looking. When you're not being careful. When you're not proceeding with caution. This is what this is talking about. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You're only a fool if you're not paying attention to where you're walking. Proceeding with caution. A careful walk. It could be illustrated in an animal, like a cat, walking along a wall, a narrow wall. My grandfather used to live in a row house in the city of Belfast, and it was like a concrete jungle in there. There was no grass to be seen anywhere. And in his backyard, there was a wall. And sometimes bad people would try to get into people's houses by scaling that wall and getting into the yard and getting into the house. So he, like other neighbors there, had a very good idea, which was to put cement or concrete across the top of the wall and then put pieces of broken glass across the top of the wall. I thought it was pretty smart. Of course, criminals have their own ways of getting over that kind of thing, but it was a deterrent. Young fellows would look at, I'm not going over there. I used to see cats walking along my grandfather's back wall. And you'd see, you know, a cat walks and they do that with their foot like this. They're very careful how they walk. They don't like getting stuff on their feet. If you ever want to see something funny, put a piece of scotch tape on each foot of a cat. Anyway, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm starting to betray my childhood now. But cats are very careful about where they put their feet. They pick their steps very, very carefully. That's what this is talking about. Picking your steps in this world really carefully. Proceeding really carefully. And how are we going to do that? We need wisdom from the Lord. That's why it says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now this careful walk, this circumspect walk, is one that is in the plan of God. We're not to walk as fools, as unwise, but as wise. Therefore we're seeking the will of God for our lives from day to day. Some people think the will of God is something that you find out one time and that's it. It's not. The will of God is an ongoing thing. Be very careful to seek the plan of the Lord from day to day. And when God's will is revealed to you, then walk in that will. Chapter 6, verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. Of course, a person may know God's will and not do it. James 4, 17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What's a careful walk? It's a walk that is in the plan of God. According to his will. It's also a walk that's in the power of God. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's two opposite, polar opposite extremes. Someone who is out of control through wine. Somebody who is fully under control by the Spirit. And when it says be filled with the Spirit, it's not a one-time shot. It's not the second blessing, but it's the third and the fourth and the fifth and every blessing after that. Keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. It's in the present continuous tense. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be constantly, continuously filled with the Spirit. This is how you're going to be able to walk in the right way. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke chapter 11 verse 13. Day by day, moment by moment, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And as well as walking in the plan of God and in the power of God, associated with a careful walk, a circumspect walk, is walking in the praise of God. See this here in verses 19 and 20? Do you ever talk to yourself? They say that's a sign of madness. It says here, speaking to yourselves. But it actually means ministering to one another in the church. Speaking to yourselves, ministering to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but suffice to say, when you look at our hymnal, we do not believe in exclusive psalmody. But we do believe in scriptural song, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And those that are tone deaf will be really glad about that. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be walking carefully, circumspectly, walking in the praise of God. You know, folks, if we're walking as we ought to, there'll be praise in our hearts and sometimes on our lips as well. There's an old Cornish preacher called Billy Bray. He was a unique character, a real eccentric. But when Billy Bray was converted, the Lord changed him from a foul-mouthed drunkard into a preacher of the gospel. And he'd be walking along the streets of Cornwall in England. And just all of a sudden, he would think of something in relation to what God had done for him. And he would just shout, "Hallelujah!" People would look at him like he was nuts. But that was Billy Bray. And I'm not saying that you have to do that, though it might not do any harm to do it once in a while, but let the praise of the Lord be in your heart. Making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Are we walking in the praise of God? We have much to praise the Lord for. One of the old Puritans said, "The sad thing about many believers is that they forget about an ocean full of mercies because of the presence of one drop of affliction." And isn't that true? How prone we are to complain, how prone we are to murmur, how prone we are to be dissatisfied with our lot, until we start to think about the many, many blessings the Lord has given to us. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Dr. Paisley used to have us to sing in the Martyrs, "Count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them score by score. And it will surprise you, for there's millions more." We have much to praise the Lord for, do we not? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 15, "By Him," that's by Christ, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." How are we walking? Are we walking in a charitable, in a changed, and in a careful walk? A man in the Old Testament by the name of Enoch was known for this, that he walked with God. That's really a summation of all that Paul is saying here. It's walking with God. May the Lord help us to walk with Him. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.